Many people today think that it doesn't really matter which religion someone chooses. It's a lifestyle choice, a bit like choosing your diet or your car. It's part of your culture. Either way, there is no better or worse to religion. It's just another way in which we're all different. Certainly the Bible tells us to love and respect every person. We don't just care for those who share our beliefs. We are one human family made in the image of God. But that's not the same thing as saying that there's no better or worse, that religion doesn't matter. That only works if none of it is real. If the God you worship is just something that you've made up, invented to help you through life, then sure, choose whatever works for you. But if gods actually exist, actually have power, actually make a difference, then you cannot say it doesn't matter which God you choose. It matters greatly. Success or failure, heaven or hell, life or death could all depend on it. So we need to know which gods are real and which ones are not, which ones will bless us and which ones will hurt us. Modern skeptics say that no gods are real. Many modern Christians say that only the Christian God is real. Today's Bible reading says that all gods are real, provided we qualify what we mean by that. All gods are real, but not all are good. And therefore, who we worship is of the utmost importance. Now, in order to hear any part of the Bible speak today, we first have to hear what it said to its original hearers. And in this case, 1 Corinthians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in ancient Corinth, dated about 55 AD. Paul is replying to a letter they had written to him, and chapters 8 to 10 concern a question they had asked him. Can we Christians eat meat that has first been offered in sacrifice to another god? Let me recap the background of this question. Ancient Corinth was full of temples to the various Greek gods. Animals were sacrificed in those temples. And some of the meat was eaten in dining rooms attached to the temple, a way for worshippers to share in the sacrifice. Other meat ended up in the market, where you could buy it to eat at home. Most of these chapters have been about eating this meat actually within the grounds of the temple. And at the very end of chapter 10, the last little section, Paul touches briefly on two other scenarios. Can we buy market meat that started out in a temple? And can we eat in the home of someone who is not a Christian, given we might be served idol meat? I don't propose to spend time on those two scenarios. In brief, Paul tells them to live all of life with two priorities. Do whatever brings most glory to God, and don't do anything that will harm someone else. But most of this chapter is finishing off the discussion about eating meat in the pagan temples. The Corinthian Christians knew that there is only one God. Paul agrees. Poseidon, Hera, and Zeus do not exist. And so the Corinthians conclude, surely they are free to eat whatever meat they want. And Paul answers their question in two stages. Firstly, he says, let's suppose that it's okay to eat this meat in and of itself. You still shouldn't do it. Some Christians haven't got yet that these Greek gods don't exist. They are real to them. And if you eat in the Greek temples, they will be encouraged to join you, and for them that would be a disaster. That's the first half of his answer. We're now in chapter 10. It's time to ask the big question, the elephant in the room, as he gave that first part of the answer. Is it okay to eat this meat in and of itself? If nobody was watching you, if nobody else would be led astray by you doing it, can you eat it? And his answer is a very clear no. The heart of this chapter comes in verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. That's the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Flee from idolatry. It's the worship of any god other than the one true God, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Worship of any other god is something we are to flee from. That is to say, leg it, peg it, make flight, make tracks, run like lightning, as fast as you can, as far away as you can. The question is, why? If the Greek gods don't exist, why do they need to get as far away as they can? Get clear on that, and we'll be able to hear what this is saying to us in our own day. So, why flee from idolatry? Two reasons. One in the verses before that key verse, verse 14, and one in the verses that come after it. So first, in the verses before, flee so you don't miss heaven. Flee so you don't miss heaven. Paul tells a story from Israel's history. The Christians in Corinth weren't Jews, but our Christian story doesn't start with Jesus. Jesus was a Jew, the fulfillment of centuries of God's dealings with his people, the people of Israel. And so the Jews of old are our spiritual ancestors. Their story is our story. And Paul tells the story of how the Israelites left Egypt where they were slaves. 1447 BC, or thereabouts. God took them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. He led them through the desert on their way to the Promised Land, miraculously providing food and drink in that barren place. But then things went wrong. Verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. That is an understatement, both when it comes to not pleased with and when it comes to most of them. The book of Numbers tells us that 600,000 of them left Egypt, or to be exact, 603,550. How many of those entered the Promised Land? Answer: 2. The other 603,548 died in the desert. Their children got to enter the land 40 years later. So what went wrong? Well, Paul tells us of four sins that they committed to displease God. Verse 7, idolatry. Verse 8, sexual immorality. Verse 9, testing Christ. Verse 10, grumbling. Make the case that those are not separate sins. They're all linked with the idea of eating food offered to a foreign god. It's clearest in the first one, idolatry. In verse 7, Moses goes up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. The people wonder why Moses has been gone so long, so they decide to worship a different god. They take off their gold jewelry, they melt it down, they make a golden calf, and they worship that. But even though the sin Paul focuses on here is idolatry, he doesn't focus on the calf or the worship, but on the meal that followed. They sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. The reason why 603,548 Israelites died in the desert was because they worshipped other gods and ate their food, even though those gods don't really exist. God was not pleased with them. Now remember that their story is our story. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. We are in the same position they were. They passed through the Red Sea just as we were baptized. We've just done that. God fed and watered them just as Christians are sustained by bread and wine to remember Jesus' death. And they were on their way to the promised land, just as we are on our way to heaven. But they never got there. Just as we, you get the point. The point is, you can be baptized, receive communion regularly, become a Christian, join a church, and still not make it to heaven. Now, one thing many people don't understand is that getting to heaven is a gift. You don't have to be good to get there. In fact, you can do the most awful things and still get there. Jesus died so that bad people go to heaven. About 20 years ago, I was doing some preparation with a family who wanted their child baptized, just as I've spent some time with Alex and Marta. And I talked with them about how the fact that none of us are good, we're all bad, and we only ever get to heaven as a free gift. And none of us deserves to be there. And then they said, what do you make of that? They said, it's a bit of a shame, really. I said, tell me why you think it's a shame. They said, it just means that we will get to be in heaven with all the bad people. They hadn't got it at all. We're all bad people. Heaven is a gift of God for bad people. It's why Jesus died. It's a gift, not earned. But it's a gift you can refuse. You can throw it back in God's face. And that's where worshipping other gods is so dangerous. It's not that you suddenly become too bad for heaven. Jesus' death can deal with the worst things any of us can do. But if we choose to worship different gods, we are rejecting God's love and kindness. And God won't force us to accept him. He lets us walk away. He lets us walk away from him. He lets us walk away from heaven. Why flee from idolatry? Flee so you don't miss heaven. But second, in verses 15 to 22, flee so you don't worship demons. Flee so you don't worship demons. Paul talks about two sacrificial meals that the Corinthian Christians would be familiar with, good ones. First, he talks about the Lord's Supper, the simple meal of bread and wine that Jesus asks us to remember him with. Then he talks about the sacrifices that took place in the temple in Jerusalem. And in both cases, there was a meal following a sacrifice. In the case of Jesus' death, it was a one-off sacrifice, never needs to be repeated. Followed every week as Christians break bread and share wine together. We're having the meal that follows Jesus' once for all sacrifice. In the temple, the sacrifices took place each day, and each one was followed by a meal. And Paul's point was that in each case, the people who ate the meal took part in the sacrifice. They were at a meal at which God himself was the host, offering hospitality. They expressed the fact that they were beneficiaries of the sacrifice by eating and drinking. And if that's how it worked at the Lord's Supper, communion, if that's how it worked at the Jewish sacrifices in Jerusalem, presumably that's how it also worked at the pagan temples of ancient Greece. If you eat the meal after the sacrifice, you are benefiting from the offering, fellowshipping with the God. But what God? Are you now saying, Paul, that those Greek gods do exist after all? No, he says. But that doesn't mean that there is no spiritual reality behind them. Verse 19. Do I mean that food sacrificed to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are demons, not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. There's only one God. But there are other supernatural, spiritual beings. The devil is real. And so are the demons, his minions. Their mission is to hurt, to harm, to cause as much damage as possible. And often they hide in plain sight, pretending to be something quite harmless. A bottle of deadly nerve agent, made to look like an innocent bottle of perfume. 10-year siege on the ancient city of Troy came to an end after the Greek armies pretended to retreat back to the sea. They left behind a giant wooden horse and tricked the Trojans to take it into their city as a victory trophy. Hidden inside were 30 or 40 crack troops who were able to let the rest of the army into the city. Something so harmless as a wooden horse. Something so sinister lurking inside. Behind the non-existent gods of Hermes and Aphrodite lurks something that is real. Demons. And so, says Paul, if you eat that meal, you're fellowshipping with something. And you're benefiting from something. It cannot be the fake gods that you see. It must be the demons that lurk behind them. Reason two, why you flee from idolatry, so you don't worship demons. For the Corinthians, here was the second half of Paul's answer. Can we eat the meat in pagan temples? Answer, no. Even if it was all right in and of itself, you might cause a fellow Christian to trip up. But it's not all right in and of itself. If you eat that food, you are deliberately being disloyal to the God who's rescued you. Throw his kindness back like that, you might miss heaven. And you're actually getting involved in the worship of demons, eating their food, sharing in their meals. So no. Now we've heard what's said to them, we can put ourselves in their shoes, and it's not hard to find what this is saying to us. It means that we Christians must not worship other gods as well. We must not worship other gods as well. Put like that, you might be wondering who could possibly do something like that, but it's actually easier than you might think. In some circles, there is a move for interfaith relations to move towards multi-faith worship. But if we take this chapter seriously, we cannot have services in church at which there are also prayers to Allah. 18 months ago, Gloucester Cathedral hosted the Islamic Call to Prayer, which either temporarily or permanently turned Glasgow Cathedral into a mosque, according to Islamic thought. About the same time, January last year, the cathedral in Edinburgh included a reading from the Quran in their morning service. That reading included these words that explicitly deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Quote, "It befitteth not the majesty of Allah that he should take unto himself a son." Read inside an Anglican cathedral. Some churches have been hosting meals in the church building for their Islamic neighbours to mark the end of their month of fasting. Now again, we want hospitality, but not worship. And those meals are a re-echoing of parts of Muhammad's life. Shared religious meals. Where's the harm in that? Well, Paul's just told us. Maybe you're a school teacher and you take a trip to a gurdwara, or you go on such a trip as a pupil. Again, nothing wrong with education. Nothing wrong with respect. Take your shoes off if you're asked to. It's polite. Just make sure you don't also join in their worship. You go on holiday to Thailand. While you're there, enjoy looking at the beautiful temples. Show great respect as you do, but don't burn any incense. There are other religious practices in England that may not be the part of any established religion, and many Christians think they are harmless fun at best, harmlessly annoying at worst. This chapter warns us to have nothing to do with the New Age movement, with Druidism, and with spiritualism. Where's the harm in trying to contact the dead, foretell the future, a palm reading, or some tarot cards? Well, there are regular events like this advertised at a pub in Otford. There's another pub up the hill at Green Street Green that advertises similar things, just on the roundabout there by the Ford garage. Now, some people tell you to avoid such practices because they don't work. They're a fraud. Doubtless much of it is fraudulent. The Bible explicitly forbids all such attempts to contact the dead or to read the future. Why? Because it can work. There is something in it. And it isn't God. Behind a bit of harmless fun in the back room of a pub, demons are at work, lurking behind what appears to be harmless. Flee from idolatry. That's the message that we modern Christians need just as much as the Christians in ancient Corinth. And if that's the message of this chapter for the Christian, it is exactly the same for anyone today who is not yet a Christian. It's so tempting to see all religions as neutral, just a choice that you might make or not make. But they're not. There's only one God, and that's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are other so-called gods, but they're actually not nothing at all. And if you're still trying to work out which basket to put your eggs in, this chapter would urge you, flee from idolatry. Come instead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and share in the benefits of his sacrifice of himself. He died once for all, so that we can have a certain place in heaven at the end of our lives. He invites us all to follow him, to know this wonderful security. But to do that, he calls us to leave behind all the alternatives, to flee from them, to come to him alone. God is good. The Corinthian Christians were all about living out their rights. If they had a right to eat in a pagan temple, nobody was going to stop them. The more we're gripped by the fact that God is good, the more we will do better than that. We'll be able to flee from idolatry. We'll be able to love the Lord our God and serve only him. We'll be able to love our neighbours as ourselves, rather than just doing what we fancy.